Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, if you have your Bibles, in chapter 19. And we'll read a few verses there. And then turn with me to the 48th Psalm. And we'll read from there a few verses. Should have got doctored up before I started preaching. Luke chapter 19. And in verse 28 and reading, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at the entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And I want you to take note of that, if you will, please. They found even as he said unto them, and that's the way you'll always find it. You'll find it to be just like he says it is. That's always the case. Whatever matter he addresses, if he tells you anything, then that's the way you'll find it. It really doesn't matter what area it is of that he is speaking to. We will, in every single instance, find it to be just exactly like he says. Again, in this whole 48th Psalm, let's read there, and I'll just read the one verse. I won't read the whole Psalm. As we have heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. Verse 14, I'll read that. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death. Let's pray together and ask God to bless his word to us this morning. Our Father, we again are very thankful that we're able to be here. Many are laid aside. Many are sickly and weak and infirm and are unable to be here. And we are grateful that you've been merciful and tender-hearted and pitiful to us, and you brought us through another week. And we want to thank you and praise you for your great goodness, for your loving kindnesses, and for your tender mercies to us. We want to acknowledge you, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, the one who is the King over all the earth, the God that reigneth over the heathen, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant God of your people. We acknowledge you as our Lord, our King, our Redeemer, our Master, our kind Shepherd. Yes. And we thank you for all that you are to us, and we thank you for what you've done for us and what you're doing in us, and the things that you have accomplished and intend to accomplish through us and by us, that you've counted us worthy for reasons known only to yourself, putting us into the ministry and taking us, Father, into service to be a yoke fellow with you, as Paul says, for we are fellow workers together with God. And Father, we praise you and thank you, and we acknowledge our vanity, our nothingness, and our inability to do anything that would recommend us to you. And there was a great deal, our Father, that would condemn us, yes, and still would, were it not for the blood of Christ, and would consign us to hell forever, were it not for your sovereign grace and your seeking love. We thank you and we praise you for it. We pray, our God, that you would be with those that are sick, that you would visit them in mercy and grace and pity, and that you would grant them comfort and support, and strength and health might be restored. And we ask, O God, that you might be pleased to raise them up. We ask that the joy of the Lord might be their strength in this time of being laid aside, to help them to look to you, to depend upon you. And we pray that your word may be their comfort in their affliction. We ask your mercies upon each one of them, dear God. We don't know them all, and we know that you know the ones that are sickly and infirm, and so we know that you'll take care of them and you'll attend to them, so we commit them to you. We ask you to help us and qualify us and give us grace, give us that measure of your spirit we need to feed our Father, these that are set before us, who come to hear something from you, our Father. Give us something fresh bread, our Father, we need from you, from heaven. We need to hear from heaven. We need, our Father, our hands to be strengthened, our hearts, our Father, to be encouraged. We need, our Father, burdens to be lifted, our Father. And so we come to you who alone can do this. For you said, without me, Lord Jesus, you can do nothing. Indeed, we cannot. So we look to you. We cry out to you to qualify us. Give me that good gift, O Lord. Give me the Holy Spirit. We'll ask you, our Father, in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake, and for Jesus' glory we pray. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning, brethren, on the topic or subject, the theme or title or whatever you want to call it. Seeing is believing. Seeing is believing, as we have heard, verse 8. The psalmist said, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. There has been around here for some time a saying that goes something like this, that you're to believe nothing you hear and only have what you see. Y'all heard that? Y'all heard that one, hadn't you? You heard that? All your life, hadn't you? I've heard it all my life. I believe that's the way it goes. Believe nothing you hear and only have what you see. Well, now, there was a time when I thought that was right. I thought the fellow that come up with that was a pretty wise, clever, knowing, capable, able man or woman, whoever it was. Wherever it originated, I figured they were pretty smart. They knew what they was talking about. But I don't think that will be always true and always be the case. Paul said, I have heard, it's been told to me of them in the house of Chloe, that there's contention and division and strife among you. And he said, I'm inclined to believe it. He hadn't been there, but he said, I'm inclined to agree with it. I believe it's, he said, it ain't all. I've heard that there's a sexual immorality, and it said such is not even named among the heathen. He said, I believe that. He hadn't seen it, but he said, I believe it. Now, I'm inclined to believe it. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But here the psalmist says, as we have heard, so have we seen. And we saw there where the Lord Jesus had sent his disciples to get the young colt for him to sit on and to ride and present himself as a king in keeping with the prophecy in Zechariah to the nation of Israel. They found things to be just like he told them it was going to be. They found it even as he had said. Now, we've all had a number of things misrepresented to us. All of us have. At one time or another, some of us more, some of us less. Especially by politicians. Things have been misrepresented. We've heard some things. In fact, we've heard quite a bit from them. They ain't seen nothing. But corruption and lies, deceit, greed, avarice, we've seen that. Misrepresentation. And they're supposed to be there representing the will of the people. That's my understanding of it. That's what they're supposed to do. But we've had some things misrepresented to us by politicians. Also, I might add, even by preachers. And I would have to say that there's been time when I'd have to include myself. I've preached some things that ain't been right. A fellow told me one time, said, one thing wrong, you Brother Reagan, said, you think you know everything. You think you're always right. You're always right. Well, I ain't. I always usually think I am, but I'm not. But preachers have, and especially today, we are having things misrepresented to us. A number of things, are being misrepresented. The Christian life, the Christian experience itself, has been misrepresented. They've said one thing, we've heard one thing about it from them, but we've seen another. And the idea of to see has this concept of experiencing something. So we've heard one thing about the Christian experience of life, and we found it by experience to be another, I'm afraid, from some quarters. And we've heard that God saves folks this way, but we know from our own experience and from the Bible that that just simply is not true. That there has been a misrepresentation of to just exactly how God does save sinners. Now, I don't know all that's involved in it, but I do know this much. I do know that it's by grace. I do know that it's all of mercy. I do know that it's all of God. I know the sinner is dead, helpless, hopeless, and deservingly doomed and damned. And if God does not intervene, if God doesn't do something, then the man, woman, boy, or girl that is a sinner simply will die and go to hell. That's just the facts of the case, and that's the way it is. Now, it's not represented that way. We've got preachers today misrepresenting things. And it's been going on for a good while now, and it's not getting any better. It's not getting any better. And I see more and more. I think I see preachers who suppose that it is wise to conceal and to suppress some things that God has said in order that they may be useful. In other words, their usefulness is more important than God's truth and God's honor and God's glory. Or my ministry is more important than God's glory and God's honor, Brother Lamar. Now, which is the more important? My little ministry? My little old insignificant, pitiful ministry? Or the glory and the honor of the great, the mighty, and the terrible God? Or the truth of God? Which is the more important? Or the establishing and the settling and the grounding of God's people in divinely revealed truth? Which is the more important of the two? Huh? And so more and more. That's another subject altogether. I don't want to get aside. I don't want to get... it'd be easy to run a rabbit there. That rabbit jumped up. Y'all excuse me. The rabbit jumped up there. And it'd be easy to chase that one, but I won't chase that one. But we, all of us, had things misrepresented to us. Not only as Christians in the Christian life, but in the secular life also, we've have a lot of things misrepresented to us. People have told us one thing about, for instance, a certain product, a car, a television, a living room suit, an appliance, and we found it out by experience to be something else. But you will never find that to be the case with God. You'll never find Him misrepresenting anything to us. And whatever He has said about anything on any subject, brethren, whatever it may be, and that subject is far too vast for me to even scratch the surface this morning, or I could preach about it for 50 years and still could not do it justice. I'm just going to touch on a few things. Just a few. Just a very few. It's so comprehensive. It's so vast until certainly a man with such slender gifts and means as I have could never hope possibly, if he had a million years, to exhaust such an infinite and vast subject as God doing and accomplishing and bringing about what He has said He would do. And then list and enumerate those things. There are just too many of them. But here in the verse 8, the people of God And that is the city of God. That's the people of God, the church of God, declare that they have found things to be just as they are reported to be. What they have known by hearsay has been confirmed by experience. Somebody says, God said this about this. And well, maybe for a while there was some doubt about that, as to whether God would or could do it for them. But experience has confirmed it. And we know the same thing to be true in our case. And we're finding out more and more as we go along, as we go along as Christians, and as we develop and mature and grow as Christians, we found out more and more, and we are more about Him who is the truth, the faithful and true witness. We become more confident and trusting in Him because of His reliability, His veracity, His truthfulness. Don't we? And He is eminently worthy of our trust and our confidence. And I found it to be so. As I have heard, so have I seen. What have you heard? Well, I've heard this thing about the present. Now, by the present, I simply mean our entire journey through this world. I don't mean just for today. Just today, Sunday, March 5th, 1995. I don't just mean that for the present. I am talking about what Peter refers to, the time of our sojourning here. He said we're to pass it in fear. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Godly reverence. Carefulness to offend God. What is it that we have heard? Well, I'm going to give you just a few things about this present life, the Christian life, that I have heard. I've heard from preachers. You've heard from preachers. I've read the Bible. You've read the Bible. I've read it in sermons of others. You've read it in the sermons and books of others. Now, I'm going to give you a few of those things. First, in my outline, not necessarily in that order, but in my outline, is simply this. We have heard the Christian life is filled with problems and difficulties. Why do we hear that? Well, we've heard it from older Christians. We've heard it from more mature saints. But the most important thing is we've heard it from the mouth of the Lord Himself. John 16:13, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Paul said, Acts 14:22, we must, not might. Not might. We must. There's an absolute certainty about the word, the language. Through much, not a little. That's two important words right there about this matter of difficulty and trouble. Must, much. Must, much. Tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, Paul says, before we get to our eternal abode, before we reach that heavenly shore, as Bunyan calls it, this celestial city, before we reach that state of everlasting blessedness, bliss and happiness, dear friends, we're going to pass through a lot of trouble. We're going to pass through a lot of difficulty. We're going to encounter many, many perplexing, distressing problems and difficulties as God's people. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Holy Ghost inspired Paul to write. And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, down toward the time when things are being wound up and God is begin to wind up this little ball of yarn and to bring to a culmination this time, space, world and wrap everything up and get it all over with. He says, these are they which came out of great, great tribulation. Or it literally reads, tribulation, the great one. And so, these are just a few. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul refers to those sufferings that the Thessalonians were exposed to, and he says that you were appointed thereto. He said, I've already told you beforehand when I was there that you be not moved. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, because God has appointed us, dear friends, to go through these times of trouble and difficulty. And we have found it to be so. We've heard it from the lips of preachers. Myself, you've heard it from me a lot of times, more than one time, more than 10, more than 20, more than 30 times. You've heard in the last 17, 18, whatever years we've been here. This year's 19 years. This month is 19 years, Brother Lamar. 19 years. This fellowship, this group of people has been here. Well, not the same group of people. Ain't the same group. Me and Lamar and Juanita and Chuck, I guess, is the original. It's Stephen, the original ones. The rest of them, when we first started, the other about, well, there's about 75 of them. They got gone. Okay, they're not here anymore. But the new wears off, and when the novelty wears off a lot of times of things, people are ready to move on and to get something else that's new and novel. But we're still preaching the same thing, basically, Brother Lamar. You've been here, you've listened to me for all your saved life. You listen to me, and basically, as far as the basic fundamental things I preach, I'm preaching the same things I preached the first time you heard me, first few times you heard me. I believe that's true. I think that's the truth. And Chuck is old enough, I think, that he'll say the same thing. And I've been preaching the same message ever since he's known me, ever since he can remember. I have, remember now, there's a time in early years when I was, some things I was preaching, like I said earlier, preachers misrepresenting things, that I misrepresented God. And God forgive me, I've asked God to forgive me, and I'm sure he has. He said he would. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And I have misrepresented God, and I hate that. It grieves me to think about having misrepresented my faithful and the great and mighty God, and reduce him to anything less than the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, and the one that reigns over the heathen and reigns over his church, and the blessed and only potentate and Lord of lords and King of kings and the prince of the kings of the earth, the Almighty that reigneth and does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there's none that can stay his hand and say to him, what doest thou, dear friends? It's not a light thing to represent such a glorious and powerful and such a majestic and such a God of wonder and grandeur. It's not a small thing. It's not a trifle to misrepresent him. And God forbid did I do it anymore. I want to be honest and faithful in having his word. And I'll probably make some mistakes, and I'll certainly make some in my grammar, in my diction, and in my presentation. Sometimes I'll be too loud. Sometimes, Black Buzz, I'll be too quiet. But I hope I don't, in all these things that about God that are filtered through regular old personality, I hope that I don't misrepresent him. It'll be all right if you find things wrong with me. That's all right. But I don't want my preaching to be such as will allow people to find things wrong with him. Leave them wondering. Leave them in awe. Leave them adoring, praising, grateful, magnifying our God and our King and our Redeemer. Whatever the world may think, and especially the religious world. Now, we're talking about the Christian life. Again, I got a little distracted, a little digression, but just be patient with me, please. There are troubles of our own. First of all, the troubles of our own. The difficulties and the troubles that are home, what we call home troubles. You know what a homeboy is, don't you? Huh? You know what a homegirl is, don't you? That's one that's from home, hometown. That's what I am. I'm a homeboy. I'm a hometown boy. I'm from Tallahassee. And so I won't be offended if you call me home. We got troubles of our own, home troubles. We got A lot of us now, at my age and older, we got health problems. We got at least one or more. Most all of us have now. And you younger people, you younger ones, you're not faced with that yet. But you might as well get ready for it. Don't think that you're immune from it. Don't think just because that you don't have any now that you're not ever going to, because you are. If you live long enough, you're going to have some. You're going to have some. Very few people I know that have been through this life that hasn't had some. And I know some people that went for 50, 60 years before they started having any kind of health problems at all, and never even had, like Avery Rogers, I talked to him when he was 75, and he said he never even had the indigestion. In 75 years, the man could eat lead pipes. He could eat, I believe he could eat an anvil. Iron Man Rogers. David Barentine was never sick. Never sick. Until he was 60 years old, and I've had any problems 60 years old. As far as I know, and I was thinking about this the other day, as far as I can remember, and I may be wrong, but I don't think that my mama's mama was ever in the hospital until she was in her 80s, was she? Never was in the hospital until she was in her 80s. But there's not many folks to say that. Some people start breaking down for reasons that I don't completely understand. A lot of it is a genetic thing. It's a hereditary thing. We transmit weaknesses and certain tendencies and certain predispositions to our children, and nature starts to break down earlier in some than in others. That's just these are matters of fact. And so we've got problems and difficulties with our health. These are real things. These are real problems. These are not make-believe. These are real problems. Then we don't have them. We have financial problems. We have difficulty with our finances. We can hardly make ends meet. And sometimes a lot of Christians found that they can't make ends meet. They don't make them meet. They stretch them and they pull them and they do everything and they bend them and twist them and they still can't bring the two ends together. They can't make ends meet. Financial distress and difficulties. Temptations. Persecution. These are all things that all of God's people have to go through. This makes up the one word. All these things go into that word tribulation, which comes from a word which simply means pressure. Pressure. God in His providence puts pressure on us. Do you know what pressure does? The black fellow said, pressure busts a pipe. Well, we think sometimes it's going to bust us, don't we? But pressure will force those things out of us that wouldn't get out of us any other way. Pressure. These difficulties, these problems, dear friend, they put pressure on the entire human makeup. On the mind, the body, all of it. These things are so tied together, so united, until what affects one affects the other, mind and body, and psychologically and physically, dear friend, we are distressed and we are troubled. And God brings the pressure. And sometimes we think that, God, I can't take any more. This is all I can take. Remove your hand. It's too heavy. I can't take any more. It feels sometimes like our bodies, our minds will explode, and we can't take any more of the pressure. But it's much pressure that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's through much of it that we must enter. There's no circumventing trouble. There's no getting around it. There's no exemption from it for any of us. All of us are going to get a certain amount of it. Dear friends, if you ain't had any yet, I'll be glad to send some of mine your way anytime you want it. Give me your name, address, and phone number, and I'll be glad to share some of mine with you if you don't have any of your own. But I know better than that. I know that you'll have physical problems, you'll have financial problems, you'll have spiritual problems in terms of temptation and solicitation from the devil and the world and the flesh, and you're going to be persecuted and misrepresented and misunderstood and misconstrued by the world. There's no doubt in my mind about that. God puts the pressure on us, brethren. And in bringing the pressure to bear, God in His goodness and mercy and His infinite wisdom, God forces those things out of us that are not Christ-like, that are not God-like qualities. There are things that God does not approve of. And if He don't approve of them, He'll disapprove of them, because there ain't no middle ground with God. We always seem to be able to find a middle ground somewhere. We a lot of times, like politicians, you know, we get in the spirits of no man's land, but God ain't like that. God either approves of it or He don't. No gray, black or white. But He does that. And it's good for us. We may not be able to see it at the time, but dear friend, that's what the faculty of faith is for. To believe that these things are God. God is overruling and making work together for our good. That's why God has given us faith, dear friend. That's why God sustains our faith. Because He knows that He's going to bring pressure to bear upon our lives and put us in circumstances that are difficult and problematic. And He knows what the pressure will do. And so He's given us faith, and He sustains and maintains our faith on the basis of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith fail not. I wouldn't take anything for the things that God's got out of me, but it wasn't easy. I'll tell you, it wasn't easy on me. It wasn't in trouble for Him, but what it sure was, it's tough on me. It's been tough on me to get some things, putting the pressure on me to get them out. That's the only way to do it. That's the only way to do it. Pressure forces out some undesirable, unchristlike qualities, features, characteristics that God simply don't want in you and in me. Pressure does it. Well, I tell you, because when you put pressure on anything, whatever in there is coming out. You squeeze a lemon. If this lemon is in it, if whatever's in there is coming out, it's lemon juice. I can tell you what it is. It's coming out when you put the pressure on it. Orange, same way. You put it in a juicer, or you do it in your hands, or whatever it is. If you got strong enough hands, you can make applesauce if you got strong enough hands. Well, whatever's in there is coming out when you put the pressure on it. But it's good for us. It may be painful. It may be problematic. It may hurt. But it's best. I've heard about it from other Christians. I've read about it from the older brothers. I've read sermons going back to men, on back to Augustine and earlier even, on back earlier in Augustine in the 3rd and 4th century, all the way up to the present day. And every one of them with one voice testify, dear friend, that this is the norm. This is the usual for God's people. A life characterized by trouble, difficulty, or to use the Bible word, tribulation or pressure, as the word is. I had a Hong Kong flu. I don't remember if any of y'all were old enough, some of you not old enough to remember that strain of Hong. They called it the Hong Kong flu. And it came through here in about 1967. I believe it was the winter of 1967 or 68. It was one of the 2 years. I don't remember. It was called the Hong Kong flu. And one of the things after I got over the flu, one of the things it left me with was an inner ear with a mid-ear problem. All that stuff migrated from my sinuses and wherever it migrated from, and it settled in this right ear. Got to where I couldn't hear, barely. Of course, I could hear real good anyway. I always had some hearing problems. Now it's even worse. And I got to where I was on a tire building machine, and you can't afford to be vertigo, vertigo, dizzy. You can't afford to get dizzy around a tie building machine. That drum's turning. I mean, that drum at Bill's old tie, man, that thing's going, a steel drum this wide, this big around, and that thing's running. I mean, it's turning quite a few revolutions. You get caught in that thing, your clothes or something, that thing will throw you up in the top of the house. And that ain't no place. And I'd be there building tires. I'd get the feeling, you know how you get the, you've had any ear trouble, you know, when things won't be still. You know, stuff won't be still, and you've got to grab and hold stuff. Well, I finally went to doctor here, old Dr. Major, and he treated me and done all he could. Finally, he sent me to Dr. Mertens in Montgomery. He's still gone. He was a ear, eyes, nose, throat specialist down in Montgomery. Went down there to him. He took me there, sat down in a chair. Looked like a dentist chair. Got a needle. And it looked to me, it looked like that thing was that long. And I said, he ain't going to put that in my ear. That thing go all the way through my head and through Chuck's and John Allen's too. And Juanita's too. It'll go all the way through all four of his head. He don't stick at my ear, but he did. But he did. He stuck it in my ear, the old fellow said. He stuck it in my ear. And when he stuck it in my ear, he says, now I'm going to give you a spoonful of water. And says, I want you to hold your nose. And so I said, all right. So he put the spoon up there. I grabbed my nose and held my nose, shut it tight. Give me a spoonful of water, I swallowed it. And as soon as I swallowed, the very second I swallowed, he had a hose there just like at the service station now, just like you're up tired with tomorrow. Had an air hose. And he stuck it in his ear. Stuck in his ear. And when I had this closed, and as soon as I swallowed it, closed up all the air going this way. And he had the hose in this ear. And he shot the juice to that thing. And man and this may sound a little bit crude, but it looked like a bunch of old hot chewing. You seen hot chewing gum? He blowed a wad of that stuff out. It come as soon as he hit that air and all everything stopped up. Wasn't nowhere for it to go. He put pressure on it. And it wasn't nowhere for that stuff to go without here. Couldn't come out on these other holes. Everything else stopped up. But he blowed her out. Big old gob of stuff looked like hot chewing gum. But it got rid of it. That's what it took. It took that to do it. Now, it wasn't all that painful. I've had things far more painful than that, but it was kind of intimidating, and it caused me a little anxiety. And I seen that old big needle, because it was a rather long needle. I mean, it really was a long needle. I mean, by most standards, it was a long needle, but it wasn't as long probably as it appeared to be. But I'm saying, friends, that's what it took. But it worked, and it got it out, and I could hear better, and my balance was better as a result of having the pressure put on it. And dear friends, we have some strong corruptions. There are some sinful and evil tendencies that God does purge out through pressure, circumstances. And it'd be a waste of my time trying to figure out what God's doing in everybody's life all the time. There's some folks who's smart enough to do that. But it'd be a waste of my time trying to figure out what God's doing in the Mar and the Mamas and Chuck and Michonne. I don't know what God's doing. I do know this, He's doing something. He's always working in His people, both the will and do of His good pleasure. That much I know. Then we have not only our own problems in these areas, I've just named a few where we have these problems and trials and this pressure, but we have the troubles of others. If we really love people, our children, our parents, our relations, our brethren, our closest, dearest, our bosom friends, then we cannot but be affected with the things that trouble them and are problematic to them and cause them grief and heartache and sorrow and anxiety and depression and distress. We cannot but be affected and moved by it. We cannot, if we love them, be indifferent to it. Can't be. And so we got our own problems. We got the home problems. Those that are ours. My problems. My immediate families. And there are others that have problems. When they have problems, we love them, we have problems too. Then, We've heard it. I preached it for years. And we find out that this life is not a bed of roses. It's not a fun thing. It's a blessed thing. It's a wonderful thing to be chosen by God, to have God set His love on you and to be a favorite of heaven. That is the most blessed, wonderful thing in the entire world. Nothing so wonderful, so blessed, so glorious. Nobody so privileged and blessed as God's chosen people. But it's not a fun thing. I read the other day in the religious section about this one particular group, this one particular denomination, about their attempts and their endeavors to put luster back into Christianity. Well, whoever took it out? There's a time to laugh. Every Christian is instructed and read the Bible, read Ecclesiastes, knows there's a time for everything. For every time there's a season and a purpose under heaven, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. Nothing wrong with a good hearty life, a sense of humor. And nobody ever took it out of the Bible. It's always been there. We're talking about a bunch of folks who want to sit around and giggle and laugh all the time. A bunch of silly, frivolous foolishness. The Christian life, we've heard. And as we have heard, so have we seen and experienced. And we found it just like Jesus said it was going to be. When He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, we found out just like He said it'd be, ain't we? There's some other, I've got a few things I'm going to skip over for time's sakes. But I want to get this point in. If I don't get another one in, I want to get it. And it's simply this. In view of this Christian life, this experience as a child of God, being one that is characterized by troubles, problems, and much pressure, let's remember that God is faithful and unchanging as our God. Now you heard that. I just read it in verse 14. This God is our God forever. He will be our God even unto death. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord a host, in the city of our God. God is faithful and unchanging as our covenant God. Great is thy faithfulness. The psalmist says, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it, Paul says. God is faithful, by whom you will call into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He will be the covenant-keeping God of His people, world without ends. He will never cease to be anything less than a covenant-keeping God to His people. God Himself has entered into a covenant relationship. God has made certain promises. God has pledged Himself to do certain things to those that believe in Him, that are His people. And God is faithful in making good upon all His promises and His pledges to His people. We've got a faithful God. And somebody said, and if even there was another God, we wouldn't have Him. We'll keep the one we got. We wouldn't trade the one we got if it was 10,000 more, would we? We'll keep the one we got. We'll keep Jehovah Jireh. We'll keep Jehovah our righteousness. What a glorious portion all believers have in God. The rich man cannot say of his wealth, "This is mine forever." Can he? You know, there's a fellow over in Luke chapter 12 that brought in a good crop one year. And such an abundance that he more than he anticipated. He had such an abundant crop that he failed to anticipate, and he didn't even have sufficient storage for his grain. So I'll tell you what I'm on. Well, I ain't nothing to do but best build some more. Greater barns, you know. Pull these animal big, bigger ones. I mean, I really brought in the crop this time. I never dreamed it'd be anything like this. Boy, I really brought in one this time. And I'm going to say to my soul, "Soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I got it made." And it's going on like this forever. I won't ever have to plant again. I have really struck it rich. I can sit back now. I won't have to go out in the cold and plow. Won't go out in the heat and reap. I won't have to do anything. I won't have to worry about whether it's going to be in the rain. Won't be any, going to be something. Won't have to worry about that. I've got it made now. And that's going on like this forever. Like David said, "My mountain standeth firm." I said in my prosperity, David did. Now this is David. Now this is a real Christian. I said in my prosperity, "I shall never be moved." Everything's going on just like it is. No, it don't work like that. The rich man, no matter how rich he is, cannot say of his wealth and his riches, "These shall be my riches forever." He's going to have to give them up. They'll either leave him or he'll leave them one. The landlord cannot say of his fields, "These are my fields. These are my houses. These are my cattle. These are my livestock. These are my tenants. I tell them what to do. I call the shot, I pull the strings." No, sir, he can't say, "These are mine forever." No, they are only his as a solemn stewardship given him by God. One day God will say to him, like he did to the unfaithful steward in Luke chapter 16, "Give account of thy stewardship, for I have heard you have been accused of wasting, squandering what I give you to use for me." He's put out. Dear friends, and you're going to be put out, and I'm going to be put out, and we're all going to be put out. And the rich man, and the wealthy man, the man that has holdings and estates and lands and cattle and has all these things, he too shall be put out one day. And we believe that he'll be called to give an account to God for his stewardship. The king, listen, cannot say of his crown nor of his throne, "This crown and this throne is mine forever." Can't do that. No, sir. No, sir. He can't do that forever. You know, they're getting everywhere. They're getting deposed. They're getting deposed. Kings, dictators, heads of coups, regimes are taken down, assassinated. They're set up one day and taken down the next. Set up one month and taken down the next. Most any time you want to pick up the paper, what's the news? Somebody, someone, some dictator, some monarch has been deposed, or he has had to abdicate his throne because there are those that are after his hide and want his position. They covet that place of authority. We have about us, in all of us, a desire to control those around us, some more than others. A man get full of the devil like a fellow like Hitler, Mussolini, boy, it really eats him up. This is out of control, everybody, and run the world. No, the king, even good kings, the best of kings, even King David or Solomon, or others, Josiah, had to relinquish that crown and that throne, either by virtue of the fact that God took it away from them, God sent invading armies because of their sins, through death. They was taken away from it, but at any rate, they could not say, "This is my throne, this is my crown forever. I won't ever have to give it up.
I'll always sit as king. But we can say this, God is my God forever. God, the psalmist said, is my portion forever. This God is our God forever. We're the only people in the world. We're the only people in the world. The only people in the entire world that has something that can be kept and never be lost. Oh, isn't it amazing? We have, God's people, have got something that can't be lost. Listen, the man at ease, the woman at ease, the family at ease and in prosperity and success, they can't always say that it's going to be always like this. Oh, no, no, no. It's going to come to an end. And even, listen, even if they go all the way through this life in comparative ease, in prosperity and success, and sometimes we're like David, we're envious at the prosperity of the wicked. Their eyes stand out for fatness. They have more than heart could desire. And we say, I have washed my hands in vain. Or in other words, to what profit is it? What have I accomplished? What good has it done me that I have attempted to do live for God? I got to do without. I'm persecuted. I'm downtrodden. I'm oppressed. Hunted. Haunted. Hounded. Went to the sanctuary and saw the latter end. Even though they do go through this life with ease, they're never sick but very little. Their families are not sick but very little. Their children, their relations, their friends, they have indeed more than heart could desire. They're prosperous. They're successful. They can have almost anything they want, go anywhere they want, anytime they want, stay as long as they want to, come back when they want to. But one thing about it, dear friends, all of that's going to end. And they cannot say my peace, my success, and my ease, and my comparative or relative freedom from pain and sickness and affliction will go on forever. Because if not here, they're soon going into the blackness of darkness forever. Into that place the Bible refers to as outer darkness, darker than a million midnights in a Louisiana Hall Cypress Swamp, dear friend. Darker than the blackness that could be felt in Egypt the day when the Lord came over in Passover. Darkness, my dear friend, darkness, inky midnight darkness forever. And nothing but the shrieks and the cries of the damnedest like Tophet. Isaiah said, Tophet, you remember, was the place where the children of Israel, when they apostatized from God and adopted the idolatrous worship of the heathen, they sacrificed their children to Molech. That is, they had this great big graven image that was hollow and it had a big fire in it. And it had arms like this. They placed their children in it. And the fire consumed them. And there was constant shrieks and cries and groans emanating from those children cast alive, sacrificed to Molech in the fire. And Jesus, or God, said through Isaiah that hell is like Tophet. Jesus said it's like Gehenna. It was a place of refuge, a refuse, R-E-F-U-S-E, refuse outside Jerusalem, Gehenna, where all the trash was burning, and there was a perpetual fire there. They're going where the fire is not quenched and the wine dieth not. But this God is our God forever. Yes, we're going to have problems. We're going to run into a lot of them. We're going to be put through situations, dear friends, that put pressure on us. God arranges that to get those things out of us that are undesirable and unchristlike. And thanks be unto God for it. But God is faithful as our unchanging covenant God. And whatever men may have and may legitimately lay claim to in this present life, they're going to have to give up. And most of them will have to give it up. And then go to hell. And you know, one of the things among other things, going to make hell so bad is they've had so much. And they've got to remember they had so much. Son, remember. Remember Luke 16. Jesus said to the fellow in hell, remember, son, that in thy lifetime thou receivest good things. He fed sumptuously. How often? Every day. That's all he knew. Sumptuous fare. He ate big time. Went to trendy restaurants. Caviar. Filet mignon. Anything he wanted, he got. Part of his torment in hell, no doubt, was he was forced to remember that those things were gone. And not only was they gone, that's bad enough when a man that's a woman that's used to having everything at their fingertips. They can have anything they want, anytime they want it, all they want, as much as they want to, anytime. It's torment to have all that snatched away from you in a moment and still be on this earth, but to have to go to hell too. Oh, my dear friend, who can tell about the unspeakable terrors? Who can adequately describe? Dear friends, we could exhaust every single adjective in the entire world, in every language, dear friend, and we could still not come to an adequate conception of the awful, unspeakable terrors of hell! Gehenna! Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not! God forbid that we should any of us find up there. And if we're gods, we won't. We're going to have problems, to be sure. We're going to have plenty of them. They're going to bring pressure to bear on us. The whole man, the entire makeup is going to be influenced and affected by the pressure. But God is faithful as our unchanging covenant God. This God is our God forever. And whatever I may lose, dear friend, or keep, I won't lose Him if I'm His and He's mine. I am His. The writer of the Canticles of the Song of Solomon, I am His and He is mine. If we can say that with confidence, with faith and assurance that we're our beloved, and our beloved is ours. And His desire is toward us that we've got a God that's in covenant with us, and He'll make good on every covenant engagement made with His people in Christ and for Christ's sake. I had a preacher tell me one time years ago when I was studying first, I was first starting to study some of these old great themes that the old brothers who were preaching, Huck Spurgeon and Pink and the Puritans and some of the Reformers. I was studying some of these old things, and my pastor said, that's old covenant theology. And today I say hallelujah. Hallelujah for good old covenant theology, friends, that we've got a covenant making, but not only a covenant making, but a covenant keeping God. God's in covenant with us. Who better to enter into an agreement with than God? Wouldn't we think it wonderful if the United States government would enter into an agreement with us and see that we never lack for anything? Hospital care, medical care, dental care, huh? Our food, our shelter, our clothing, our transportation. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't we think that we were privileged? Wouldn't we think we were highly advantaged people if the United States government or any government were to enter into an agreement with us? And that would be stipulated we never have to want for anything as long as we lived. How much more privileged then to have God. God who is infinite. His resources, dear friend, have no bounds. And He has entered into an agreement that our water shall be sure and bread will be given unto us. We'll not lack any good thing. We got laws to suffer and lack. But they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. Every necessary and good thing, God said we get. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, that is, that are good and necessary. Hallelujah. For a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. I thank God for that. I've learned something about covenant theology. Let them sneer, call it, and use speak in that tongue. That's old covenant theology. Yes, sir, it is. It's wonderful. Blessed, glorious covenant theology. This God's our God forever. So have I, as I have heard, so have I seen. Experience has confirmed what we've read in this book along the journey, hasn't it? We've all had our share of troubles. Physical, financial, psychological. We've had our problems. But we found God to be faithful and unchanging and always present. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you.